Well, I'm so glad that you are joining us, whether you're online or in the room. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here, and I want to start this new series that we're in with just something that I've noticed in the world, and it's this. I think that most of us have at some time or another said this phrase, "Well, I didn't see that coming." Any of you said that recently? Didn't see that coming. Sometimes it's the positive version of that. You know, it's like you wake up in the morning, you've got a big business meeting, and you get started getting ready. You're already running a little bit behind, and you spill coffee on the shirt that you were going to wear. The kids can't find their shoes. You finally get out the door, and you're on the way already kind of preparing the email that's going to apologize for being late. And then, in a way that only God knows, every light on Irvine Avenue is green. Like the universe just opened up for you. Like, didn't see that coming. Sometimes it's you type out a text message to your boss, and autocorrect just decides to change one word from what you said to what it thinks you should have said. And you look at it with the three dots coming, you're like, oh my gosh, I just texted my boss blank. Didn't see that coming. Or it could be where you've had one of those moments where you get that text from somebody else, and it's this. No one in the history of humanity has ever sent, "Hey, we need to talk," and on the other side of that was something positive. It's never like, "We need to talk because I want to give you a raise." It's never, "We need to talk because I finally broke up with Bill, Dad, after all those years of you praying for me to leave." You know, none of that. It's not that. What we normally get is something awful. And then there's the really big stuff. And you know what those things are like too, where you get the phone call from the doctor and you can hear in his voice before he tells you the news that it's not good. Didn't see that coming. Or the empty part of the bed that you now experience as a reality, not just in your imagination. Or the time where you prayed a prayer for 8 years over and over and over again, and then God answers in a way that you just never would have chosen. That's what we're talking about today. This series is called Didn't See It Coming. And we're looking at a little book in the Bible that's made just for people like you and me that are living in or have lived in one of these moments. The book is written by a guy who gets blindsided. And he's blindsided in the worst possible way because he's blindsided by God himself. You may have never read it before. You may never even heard of it. But the book is by a prophet named Habakkuk. It's really short. It's tucked into the Old Testament, about three chapters. And for the next 4 weeks, we're going to walk through it. And I need to tell you up front, the journey of walking through this book will give you tools to be able to hold on to faith and hope when it doesn't make sense to do so. It will give you a picture and a practice of how you walk through the difficult times in life and deepen your faith. But we're only going to get to that if you stick with me for the next few weeks. Today doesn't end wrapped up pretty in a nice little bow. Because that's a part of what we need to do as the church, isn't it? We need to be honest with where we find ourselves. And God can handle our honesty. Here's the context of the book. It's about 605 BC. Habakkuk, we don't know much about him at all. We know his name means something like to embrace or to wrestle. And he's living in a time in Israel that's really, really difficult. In a few years before that, the nation had split into two kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom Israel, the southern kingdom Judah. The northern one had turned their back on God. It was just kind of a disaster ever since that moment. But the southern kingdom had done a pretty good job of holding it together. And then they had this king named Josiah that was great. And he got killed in battle, and one after another, bad kings come to the scene. Because of that, the whole nation starts crumbling from the inside. It's just fallen apart from injustice. People like me still stand up and teach God's word, but nobody actually lives it. The poor are crushed by the rich. Justice seems like it's for sale to the highest bidder. And all in that moment, on the distance, on the horizon, is another nation that's unlike anything the planet had ever seen. A nation that has already wiped out Egypt and Assyria, and everyone knows they're on their way to Judah next. Habakkuk is one of the only prophets that speaks to God on behalf of the people. Usually a prophet will speak to the people, this is what God has said, but Habakkuk flips it. He embraces his people and he brings it before God. And this is what he says. Habakkuk 1, verse 1. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you don't save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed. Injustice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. This is the word of the Lord. Not normally the way that we start our prayers, but maybe the way that we should. Habakkuk brings this complaint. It actually is this unedited, raw, almost accusing question that he asked God. And maybe you've asked God this before too. How long? God, how long are you going to keep allowing this to happen in our country, in our world, in my family? How long, God? It is in the raw honesty of Habakkuk's prayer that we find voice for our own moments like that. Habakkuk mentions all the things that are happening, violence, injustice, strife, and notice he uses this word violence. He says, like, everything around us is just awful. It's kind of like living in the time before the flood in Genesis. The word that's there for violence is Hamas, and it means violence. And it's like he's saying, God, can't you see this? I'm living in a Genesis 6 world, and you don't seem to care. You don't seem to be paying attention. Anybody felt that before? He then says, the law is paralyzed. A better translation might be, it's numb. The Hebrew word is pug, which kind of fits. It's like if your arm is out in the cold for too long and it gets frozen and it's still there, but it just doesn't work. It doesn't have any efficaciousness to it. Your arm's just useless. He's kind of going, God, your law is here, but it's not doing anything to people. Why are you still sitting on your hands? I wonder if you've ever said this. Hey, God, if I were you, I would do things differently. You've done this before, right? That is Habakkuk's whole statement. And notice that this is in our scripture, this honest accusation toward God. He kept it in the canon for a reason. He wants us to know, one, that we have permission to bring our complaints to him. But secondly, he also wants us to know that he's actually doing something, that we can not only be honest, but that he desires our honesty. In fact, that's the true thing about faith. Honest faith brings honest questions to God. And part of the reason that we avoid it, I think, is because we feel like in some way, if we're praying and if we don't say it just right, the way kind of a cranky dad at the end of a work day doesn't get your question posed exactly the way he wants to hear it, that he won't answer. So we come up with all these sanitized and safe prayers. They sound really good in your small groups, you know. And actually, that's why we're bored with prayer sometimes. In fact, Kyle Strobel and John Coe wrote a book called When Prayer Becomes Real. And in it, he says this, if you want a boring prayer life, spend it trying to be good in prayer rather than being honest. See, there's a depth that is built when we honestly go to God with what we're experiencing and feeling. There's an intimacy that we get over time when we talk to God like we're real people and he's a real person. There are dark nights that we have to go through, and many of you have been in them already, but you don't develop the roots and the foundation that can hold, like we just sang, to build your life on something. You don't get that with sanitized pretty prayers. You only get it when you've wrestled with God through lament. And the reason is because God's grace meets us where we are, not where we pretend to be. God's grace meets you where you are, not where we pretend to be. Now, Habakkuk's angry. And I should say this. Some of us in the room, we should probably repent for our anger. Like you're just angry all the time at everything, can't control it, it's just the way God made it. Probably need to repent for your anger. There are others of us that need to repent for not being angry, for looking around at stuff and just never actually having the emotion of anger well up. We're just apathetic, or maybe we're poog, just numb. Habakkuk brings it unfiltered to God. And what he finds is really unsettling. He finds God is silent. Silence is an interesting thing. There's a place in Minneapolis, it's called the Orfield Laboratories. There they've built what is the quietest place on earth. It looks like something from a horror movie. But if you walk into that room that has fiberglass panels all around, a mesh wire floor that's suspended, there's actually zero way for sound waves to reflect. And so we normally, maybe in a church service, whenever Brandon and the team are getting really wound up, it might be like 120 decibels. If you go to a rock concert and you sit on the front row, it's 150 decibels. This room is negative 20 decibels. And what happens when you enter it is you begin to hear things that you've never heard before. The silence is actually pretty loud. After just a few minutes, you start to hear the blood moving through your face. Your ears get attuned to the creaks of your joints. Some of you, you can hear it in a regular everyday thing because we're just that age. But in this room, you hear all of your body's functions, your stomach digesting food, your lungs taking in air. It's unnerving, and most people can only last for a few minutes. The longest person that's been documented made it for about 45, and almost everyone who walks in begins to feel like they're going crazy. Have you ever felt that way with God in his silence? Where you've prayed and prayed and prayed and asked, and he doesn't seem to answer, and you start to hear all your internal stuff, your doubts, your fear, your shame. We start to make it about us. When God is silent, sometimes we're in that place where we get completely internally focused, self-focused. This was Habakkuk's experience. And then, because he always does, God speaks. Here's what he says in verse 5. "Look at the nations and watch. Be utterly amazed. For I am doing something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told." That is a verse to hold on to. Oh, that's so full of hope, right? Oh, God, you've been silent, you've been quiet, and then God opens his mouth and he says, "I'm doing something I could not convince you would be true if I told you." You got coffee cups with that on it, probably. That's it. And we should hold on. God does amazing things, things that astound and miracles that overcome the impossible. Our God is one who can blow our minds with how he acts. But I'm going to break your coffee cup, because what God says next that he's going to do is not at all what Habakkuk expected. It sounds really great, but his doing was nothing that he saw coming. Notice this, though, before I show you that. He says in the verse, "I am doing something." God was silent, but he wasn't absent. I am doing something. What Habakkuk thought was God just kind of checked out was actually God working backstage. He was setting up and preparing things. And I think it's really important for us to notice this. that God is never absent just because he's silent. Here's what he says. All right, Habakkuk, your world is unjust, vile, violent, and corrupt. Here's what I'm doing. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves, and they promote their own honor. He goes on to say this nation that was rising, that was unlike anything they'd ever seen, is going to come in and like leopards, like horses, like eagles who swoop down and pluck fish out of the ocean, like a kid gathering sand in a bucket, they take prisoners. In other words, Habakkuk, oh, I'm doing something, and you wouldn't believe it. I'm going to use a more violent, more unjust, more corrupt people to come and take care of you. And Habakkuk's answer is, it's not translated like this in Hebrew, but I think it's something like this. Hold on a second, God. You're going to, what? I just told you, look around. What do you think you're up to? God, this is not what you should be acting like. Have you ever felt that? Where you pray and you just know how God could answer, how he should answer, and he does something totally different. I've got one of those stories. One of those times where I prayed for a long time for God to do something, and man, I'm going to tell you, I had this perfect plan for God. I had a really good plan. So here's the story. I had a brother named Jeremy. He was a veteran, and he had gotten caught up in addiction and really struggled for about 8 years. And I did what probably you've done in your own Habakkuk moment is I prayed and I hoped and I lectured both him and God. And I just said, okay, God, here it is. This is the perfect opportunity. This is what you're going to do. You are going to take my brother who is struggling with addiction, and you're going to set him free. And then, and this is the part I was really proud of, you're not just going to set him free. You're actually then going to use him, and he's going to go talk to people who've been where he was. And he's going to say, look, you're not too far. God can save you. Look, he saved me. He rescued me. This is going to be an amazing story, God. Like, I mean, I was so proud. I wrote the plan out, slid it across the table, and just waited for God to sign it. But that's not what happened. In April of 2012, my brother had a seizure and broke his back, and he ended up in a wheelchair. And so now, not only has he got the addiction stuff, but now he's struggling because he can't literally move. And there's a different level of pain. And I have to be honest, at first I was frustrated, but then I was like, okay, God, you're doing something in my day that would amaze me even if you told me. Now it's not just a rescue, now it's going to be a miracle. Because now he can't walk, and he's going to get free from his addiction and be able to use his legs again. And then he's going to stand up and not talk to hundreds of people. He's going to talk to thousands of people about how God saved him and healed him. Oh, this, you're so much better than I thought. But that's not what happened. I prayed for a miracle, and what I actually got was a funeral. And that shirt that he was wearing and that's hanging at his funeral says, just do it till there's nothing left. And that was kind of interesting in his day because it was like, Jeremy, keep fighting, keep holding on, keep going, just do it till there's nothing left. And it meant something to me. And then when it was over, it was like, really, God? I mean, talk about it. I didn't see that coming. And I was angry. I was frustrated. I was confused. I was struggling through all of those things. Like, I got to the point, though, of not being angry anymore. I got to the point of feeling numb, like poog. I didn't learn that Hebrew word in seminary. I learned it in December 2012 and the months that followed. God, how could you? Maybe you find yourself in that place right now in your life. There's something that you've been holding on to. There's a prayer that you've been praying. You got a perfect script for God. And either he's silent still, or his answer is just something that you didn't see coming. How do you keep walking forward? How do you hold on to faith? How do you maintain your relationship with a God that could make a choice so different than the one you would make if you had all the tools at his disposal? If you had the ability to do anything that you want, how do you keep trusting that kind of God? Habakkuk gives us an example. But before I tell you what we're going to do together, he proves something to me that I learned during that prayer time and during that disappointment time, during that numb time. And this is what I have to hold on to, and it's what you have to hold on to when you or if you find yourself in this place. And that is this, that the reason that he didn't answer, his silence over my brother, it could have been a lot of things, but it was not because he didn't love him. Because God always does what you would do if you knew what he knows. When we pray prayers to God, the sovereign God of the universe, whenever you lay that out before him, your how long, O Lord, moment, we have to also remember that God always does what we would do if we knew what he knows. I don't know what he was doing in my brother's story. I wish, in fact, I talked to Jessica even this morning, all week. I'm wrestling, like, I got to tell him how it ends good and hopeful. And that's just not how it ended. It just ended. And my wrestle was learning how to just do it until there's nothing left. Just keep engaging with God. Like Habakkuk, to embrace, to wrestle, to push in, to lament, to call out, why I don't understand, until you get through the dark night that you finally see God's face. The wrestling is what gives us the strength to have real, honest faith. So you have to lament. You have to trust. You have to believe. I have to believe. I stake my life on the fact that God is doing something that I would not believe and would be amazed if he told me. I just can't understand it yet. And I may not understand it. In fact, I won't understand it on this side of heaven. Habakkuk's going to get there in just a couple weeks, so you got to keep coming. You got 4 weeks, you have to be here now. But we got to start here. Honest lament. The prayer of lament is not a failure of faith. It's actually the fullness of faith. It's actually what energizes faith. So real quickly, I'm going to tell you a simple way to practice this in your life this week. Before I do, let me make one distinction between lament and grumbling. Because sometimes they sound the same. They sound like complaint or grumble. And we all, if you've been around church for any time, especially as little kids, if you learned the story of Israel when they first got out of Egypt, you remember they're walking around the desert and they start complaining. There's no food and God sends them manna and he sends them quail. And they're like, we hate manna. Can we just go back to Egypt? And some of you use that about how to help your kids not be complainers. It's a really good story because what happens is the ground opens up and swallows the people who are complaining, which primo for raising kids. You don't want the ground to open up on you, do you? Eat your broccoli. The complaint or the grumble versus lament, it's all about direction. Grumbling is when we sit around and talk about God to other people or to ourselves, what he's not doing, how he's not faithful, not trustworthy. Lament is when you talk to God about God. It's all in the direction. Grumbling is hiding out in the tent or walking away from faith when God doesn't work according to your plan. Lament is walking boldly up to the throne of God's grace and saying, "You said, how long? What more? How much?" And God loves those prayers. Because in order to do that, you got to engage. So the three really simple practices to begin your lament, if this is the season you find yourself in: turn, tell, ask. First, turn to God. That whole idea of wrestling, think about two wrestlers right before the match starts. What do they got to do? They face each other. They're ready. This is you with God. You address him directly. Lord, God, Almighty, whatever it is that you call him, you speak to God about God. And then tell. Tell him what's honestly going on in your heart. Tell him what's honestly going on in your life. Tell him you're numb. Tell him you're ticked. Tell him that you're frustrated. Tell him that you are doubting. Tell him, "I don't know if I believe in you anymore." But tell him. And then ask. God, this is what I want you to do. This is what I need. Turn, tell, ask. Wrestle with God in your lament. The Psalms, the worship book, the hymnal that Jesus prayed and sang out of his entire life are full of these kind of prayers. And maybe this week could be helpful for you to like write yours out. How long, oh Lord, are you, whatever you're waiting on, whatever he hasn't done? I need you to blank. I feel blank. And sometimes you might be in such a numb state, a poog state. I just like saying that word over and over. It's the eighth grade boy in me. You might not even be able to come up with your own words for it. Psalm 13 is a great example for you. If you can't pray even on your own, pray Psalm 13. It's six verses. It starts out with the same way Habakkuk did. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, "I've overcome," and my foes will rejoice. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. This is your prayer of lament. Bring it honestly to God. And how long do you do it? You do it until there's nothing left. You just keep praying it and keep praying it and keep telling God. And eventually something happens. And I can't tell you that your story will end like mine did. It may end with a miraculous answer. Your story may end different. The only thing I know is that whatever God chooses, whether he's quiet or whether he's miraculous, it is because he loves you and because he does what you would do if you knew what he knows. The reason we believe this is because of this table. The most silent, quiet that God has ever been was a day that we now call Holy Saturday. It was the Saturday between the crucifixion of Friday and the resurrection of Sunday, and a bunch of us live in holy, or sometimes we call it silent Saturday. And if that's where you find yourself today, can I ask you to allow God's grace in these elements to meet you not where you pretend to be, but where you really are? Let him meet you with comfort. Let him meet you with hope. Let him meet you with strength. Let him meet you with perseverance. And lament until we get to next week in chapter 2. That's where we're going to find out how you have that trust in his unfailing love when nothing else seems to work. But you got to come back for that. So today, we turn to this table. And this table is a picture of the truth behind the circumstances. There were a whole lot of questions and doubts and even laments on the night that Jesus went to his betrayal. One of those is after Jesus asked the people, the disciples he's got gathered to come close, and he says, I'm going to wash your feet. And Peter says, not my feet. Didn't see that coming. And Jesus says to him in John 13:7, you don't understand now, but one day you will. That's what we hold on to in the dark. You may not understand now, but one day you will. That night, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave thanks for it, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, take and eat, this is my body broken for you. In the same way, after dinner, he took the cup, he blessed it and gave thanks for it, and he said, this cup represents a new covenant in my shed blood for the forgiveness of your sins. In other words, I know you can't understand it now, but I love you this much. Take and drink. And then he says, when we do this, we remember his death until he returns. In just a moment, the leaders are going to come forward. They'll be at the tables here, and we'll invite you row by row to come up and receive the elements. And as you do, would you receive God's grace meeting you right where you are with what you need today? Would you allow yourself to trust that even if God is doing something you don't understand, that it would amaze you if he told you? So, Father, we ask now that you would come in your power and your presence. I pray that you would take these words, these ancient words, and you'd apply them in a fresh and relevant way to all of our hearts, right where we are today. God, I ask that you would make us people who are unafraid to lament honestly, to be authentic with our grief, our pain, that we would not try to pretty ourselves up to look acceptable in our prayer to you, God, but instead in the raw and real places, we would approach your throne of grace. God, help us to do it till there's nothing left, because Jesus, that is what you did with your body and your blood. And when it ran out and all that was left was Silent Saturday, your glory and power came in resurrection. So we focus our hearts on that. May we receive that grace now.